religious people, good people, folks who are pillars of society. And Jesus meets them head on. And Luke reminds us of that at the very beginning of this little passage that May read for us, verse 9 of that chapter 18. This parable is told, and here we are, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Confident about themselves, and that's hard to take at times. But even worse, they're confident about themselves because they've put everybody else down. So this is the parable that Jesus speaks to those people, those good pillars of society, those religious people, those wonderful people, confident about themselves, and those who put everyone else down. And he tells the story of two men going into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, we're told in verse 10, that he goes in and he stands up and he prays. Well, what does he pray about? What do self-righteous, arrogant people pray about? Does Luke say he goes into the temple and he prays about all the things that have happened around him? Does he pray for his family? Does he pray prayers of praise and adoration to God? Luke simply says, this man goes into the temple and he stands and he prays about himself. He prays about himself. The arrogance, the self-righteousness. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that tax collector over there. See him, Lord, I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like them, Lord. Lord, I want you to know that I fast twice a week. More than I need to, Lord. More than the law requires, I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of absolutely everything I have to you, Lord. Basically, Lord, you are so lucky to have me on your side. Lord, you are blessed to have someone like me in your church. I want you to realize that, Lord. The Pharisee who stands up and prays about himself. The Pharisee who basically says, look, I've done it all. I've got everything sorted. I've done everything I need to do. Lord, you are just so blessed to have me amongst your people. And then the camera shifts to this tax collector. The tax collector who won't even come up to the front to say his prayers, he hides at the back. He won't even lift his eyes. He is so ashamed. He just curls up in the back. And he simply prays, verse 13, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't plead his good works because he knows they don't add up to much. He doesn't talk about what he deserves or what he has done because he knows he could never do enough. He simply pleads for the mercy of God in forgiving him. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one of those two boys do you think will God look more favorably on? The one who says, God, you're lucky to have me. I am some pup. Or the one who curls up on a ball and simply says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee who says, I have it all. Or the tax collector who says, I have nothing. And then we skip through that chapter a little bit to this meeting with the rich ruler. This rich ruler who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's an interesting question. He realizes that he hasn't done it all. The Pharisee, I've got it all sorted. I fast. I give a tenth of everything I have. I've done it. And now this rich ruler comes and says, well, I've just got this feeling, this gut feeling that there's something else I need to do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says, well, what are the commandments? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say that you should do? Well, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. These are the things. And this rich ruler replies, well, I've done all these things since I was a boy. Since I was a child, that's how I've tried to live. But there must be something else that I can do or something else I can add to this so that I can inherit eternal life. And then Jesus says this to him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And Luke simply records that this man is very wealthy and he's sad. You can imagine him head down, walking away from Jesus. It's just a step too far, Jesus. Now, sometimes we look at this and we think, well, actually, it's the act of giving money to the poor. If we gave money to the poor, then God would give us this gift of eternal life. But it's not that, because that's what the Pharisee did. The Pharisee was good at giving 10%, so if it was just about giving, then the Pharisee would have had it. But Jesus goes right to the heart here and says, what's the most important thing in your life, rich ruler? Is it your wealth? Or is it God's place in your life? Which is it? Is it this wealth that I have amassed over a lifetime of hard work, of good work, of right work, of important work, or is it my relationship with you, God, and he drops his head and walks away? If it was about keeping the commandments, this man was doing well. But he had this idea that there was something he could do or something that he could add to the commandments that would ensure that he had the gift of eternal life. He had kept the law, but he had misunderstood the law. In many ways, the law is like an X-ray or a scan. If you have hurt your arm or your leg, you go for that X-ray. The X-ray shows the break in the bone, but it doesn't fix it. The X-ray makes the diagnosis, but you need then to go on to have that bone put back in place and fixed and so allow it to heal. The X-ray gives the diagnosis, but it does not give a cure. The law gives the diagnosis. Because the Bible is clear, none of us can perfectly keep that law. None of us will be able to perfectly keep the law. We've broken it. It gives the diagnosis, but it doesn't give the cure. Only Jesus gives that cure. And in a strange way, sometimes we talk about breaking the law, but in a very real way. We don't break the law, we break ourselves on the law. We realize, you know what, I have fallen short of the standard that God has for me, and I am broken. And I need the grace of the Savior. The Pharisee didn't get it. It's not what you've done that counts. That will never be good enough. It's what God has done for you. It's about grace. And the Pharisee missed it completely. Prayed about himself. The rich ruler, it's about putting God first in your life. It's about following him. It's about your priorities in life. You can't add to the law to buy your way into that kingdom. There's nothing else you can do to inherit eternal life. The hymn writer Cecil Frances Alexander got it just right when she wrote, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." The Pharisee, well, he thought he was good enough to do that, but he wasn't. The rich young ruler thought he had done everything that needed to be done, and yet he hadn't. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The tax collector knew this truth. Jesus says he went away justified with God, right with God, his sins forgiven. Not because of himself, not because of anything that he had done, only because of what God had done and God's grace in his life. And in between these two incidents, with the Pharisee, with the rich ruler, people are bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples just reckon, well, Jesus is far too busy for this sort of thing. Jesus is on a mission here. He has important things to do. Don't bother him with children. And the disciples try to send them away, and Jesus rebukes them and said, "No, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." As we bring our children in baptism, it's a reminder of that truth. We bring our children in baptism not because of anything that they have achieved in their few short months, but because of God's undeserved love for them, the God who loved them first, so that they may grow up loving him. Jesus uses the child as a visual aid. This small, helpless child, this baby in his arms, who is totally dependent on the adults around him, who trusts fully, who is completely open, who is totally sincere, this small child. And Jesus says, you know what? That's the way we need to approach God. Realizing our dependence, trusting him completely. Openness, honesty before God. Just being sincere before him. Being genuine before him. That's what it is to be childlike. Not to be childish, but to be childlike. And that's the way to receive the kingdom. That's the way that we inherit eternal life. The kingdom of God is received as a gift. It's not achieved by human efforts. And so we're set free from this continually striving, wondering if we've ever done enough to deserve God's love. I don't know how many of you have seen the film, quite an old film, Saving Private Ryan. And, well, I hope you have, because I'm going to tell you the plot of it anyway, so I'll ruin it now for you. The basic story is that a couple of brothers have been killed during the war, and there's another brother, Private Ryan, who's in France. And the Americans decide they can't have a whole family wiped out, so they send in a little group of soldiers to get this Private Ryan out before he too would die. That little group of soldiers go in. They meet all sorts of opposition. The man who is heading up that little group of soldiers is fatally injured. And as he's dying, he looks at Private Ryan and he says, "I hope you're worth this. I hope you're worth this. Go and live a good life. I hope you're worth this." At the end of the film, you see Private Ryan, a long time later, an old man, standing in front of the grave of that other soldier. And he is racked with guilt. "Tell me I've done enough. Tell me it's enough. Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I've done enough." And he just never knew. And obviously for those years he had lived with this angst. Can I ever do enough to deserve what was done for me? And even in his last days, he lived with that. Tell me I've done enough. Tell me I deserve it. Tell me I've made it worthwhile for all the sacrifices that were made for me. When we realize that inheriting eternal life is not about telling you you've done enough, because you will never do enough. When we realize that it's not about our human efforts, because our human efforts will never be enough, we're set free from that angst of not knowing, and we trust in Jesus who has done it all. We talk about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There's nothing else to add to it. There's nothing else to do that we can improve that. It's done. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ and accepting it with that childlike faith. If we trust in ourselves, we trust in our own efforts, then we miss out on the blessing that God has for us. And ultimately, we miss out on spending eternity with Him, which is a dreadful prospect. Because to spend eternity separated from God is to spend eternity separated from everything that is good and lovely, and it's an appalling thought. The Bible calls it hell. Just being separated totally from everything that is of God. But God in His grace invites us to come with that childlike knowing, that childlike faith, knowing that we depend on Him. Knowing that there's nothing that we can do that will make it better. Trusting Him. Being honest with Him, being sincere with Him. Verse 26 of this chapter 18. The disciples look on and say, well, if this rich man can't be saved because of his wealth, if this Pharisee can't be saved because of his good life, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Verse 26. And the response is, what is impossible with man? What you and I cannot do is very possible with God. God has done it in Jesus Christ. If you move through to the Acts of the Apostles, you find Paul and Silas in prison. And there's a whole series of events which lead to their jailer simply asking this question again, what must I do to be saved? And the response is very simple. The response isn't, well, here's a list of things I want you to do, a list of things I'd like you to be able to tick off. The response that Paul and Silas give to this jailer is simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that you're dependent on Him, on what He has done. Believe that He has done it all for you and trust Him. And following Jesus with that childlike faith. That's our calling. And sometimes we make it too complicated. Sometimes we just mess things up in our heads and our hearts. Whereas Jesus simply calls us to come like little children. To hold a hand. To trust. As we move towards Easter, it's good to search our own hearts. How would you characterize your following of Jesus? Is it like the Pharisee? You're full of your own self-importance, full of all that you have done, full of how wonderful you are, and just making sure that God realizes how wonderful you are are you coming like that little child into the presence of his heavenly Father, who loves him without measure? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are saddened that we do try to earn your love, to deserve your love, to merit your love in some way. And yet, Lord, that's what we try to do. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit, through your word, to grow that childlike trust in you that believes all that you have done for us in Jesus and trusts in that and in that alone. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our children leave for Sunday school, and the band are going to come and lead us in a song that brings us back to this God who is faithful, the God who can be trusted, the God who can be depended upon, faithful one.